morning. I want to welcome everybody to Bible Baptist Church again, whether you're sitting here in front of me or you're watching online. So what a wonderful day it is. And if you have Bibles, and I encourage you to have one, go to chapter 1 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 18 to 25, and we'll be traveling to some other scriptures today as well. But you're going to want to start out in Matthew, find chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. One more time, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And I'm going to talk about today and over the next couple of weeks the adoption of Christmas. Today, particularly, I'm going to talk about the adoption that changed the world. Christmas changed in a hurry for a couple named Mike and Tiffany Bailey. Okay, changed for them from one year to the next. In 2001, their house with the white picket fence was fairly quiet. Okay, like all of their past seasons, Mike and Tiffany had gone to the party, family get together, that the Baileys could now have their family if they really wanted it. A child for us? They asked excitedly. No. Children for you. How many, they asked. Five, came the answer. Five? So they talked about it. They laughed about it. And soon they traveled to their foster home to see the instant family that was waiting for them. Bethany was waiting. Elizabeth was there. And then there was Sonny and Marie and Suzette. All five of those children looked at the couple from Fort Valley, Georgia, and the Baileys looked at them. The smiles were instantaneous, and it was in no time at all, okay, the children started calling them Mama and Papa. When they arrived home, Mike and Tiffany had completely altered the house, okay? They not only altered the house, but there was a different lifestyle there, okay? Because now all of a sudden, you know, they had clothes to buy. They had meals to prepare. They had little cheeks to kiss, okay? They had a boy to wrestle with, boys to wrestle with. The kids had rules to learn, and there were games to be played. At this moment, at this time, every moment of Mike and Tiffany's life seemed devoted to learning how to be parents to five children at one time. Now, it might be an understatement, but the Christmas of 2002 was radically different from anything Mike and Tiffany had ever known before. Adoption changed everything. Another understatement, the adoption of Christmas is an adoption that changed the world. Now, in the scripture, we're used to reading from Luke chapter 2, and when we read Luke chapter 2, that's the Christmas story from Mary's perspective. And the other account recorded in the scripture is our text today, Matthew 1, and that's the story of Christmas from Joseph's eyes. And the story is a story of adoption. Now, I want you to understand something here. The Christmas story, we're talking about Joseph and Mary. Joseph had nothing to do with the biological creation of this child. That's the wonderment of this whole story here. Yet, in the story, he takes Mary home to be his wife and accepts the child that she carries. And he does this and receives the child as his own. Now, the thing about the story here is it wasn't his child, okay? And if you need evidence that he wasn't the father of the child, and we're going to look at the text in a minute here, okay? Well, he was so certain that he wasn't the father of the child that he was willing to divorce Mary, the woman he dearly loved. And I say he was going to divorce her. Well, you know, he wasn't the father and she was already with child. You have to understand, he was betrothed to her. They were engaged. We would call it an engagement today. But in Jewish customs and Jewish times, if you were betrothed and engaged, you were already married. You were already married. You just hadn't consummated the relationship, okay? You hadn't had the official ceremony and the intimacy hadn't been there. So you have to understand something. When Joseph gets the news that Mary's going to have a baby, guess what? He's crushed by that news because it's not his child. He was surprised and he was shocked and he was ready to take action here that he was going to take action that was going to hurt Mary. It was going to hurt Mary. It was going to hurt her family. It was going to hurt him. It was going to hurt his family. And this was no casual pain here. The words in our text here, originally spoken, okay, they were bitter. They were spoken bitterly and with acid-like tears. This story and this text, these words here, come from a very restless night. So if you look at the Bible in Matthew 1, starting in verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22 tells us all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Did you notice the last sentence there? And he gave him the name Jesus. After his midnight encounter with the angel, the messenger from God, Joseph took this child in his heart and became his earthly father. In essence, he became his adoptive father. He also gave the baby his name, just as the angel had commanded him. As the adoptive father, he had the privilege of speaking the child's name in public the very first time it was heard. This here, this is the adoption of Christmas. It's also an illustration of what happens to us when we are adopted by God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. When we're adopted into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. There's three separate passages in the New Testament that talk about the analogy of adoption. Okay, those scripture passages, talk to you and me. We're adopted, so to speak, into God's kingdom when we accept Jesus as our Savior in our heart. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, says that God chose us, God the Father chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It says, in love he predestined or purposed us, listen to this, for adoption into sonship, or adoption as sons in some of your translations. So if you want to, or you can change it up and call it daughtership or as daughters. And daughters are included too. And all of this, it says in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. All of that from God the Father through the Son in eternity past. Paul was writing at the church in Rome in chapter 8. He was writing during difficult times. Understand the context is difficult times. Maybe today is difficult times. But he wrote to the church going through difficult times in chapter 8, verse 23. He said, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship. Or again, as sons, or you want to say, as daughters. And he says, the redemption of our bodies. So they're already adopted into the family, but he says, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship and daughtership, the redemption of our body. In other words, get all the full benefits, if I can say it that way. And then there's another text in Galatians, okay, that talks about how you and I are full heirs. If you believe in Jesus, you're already a child of God, and you're a full heir. That's what Galatians talks about, and I'll get to that later on, okay? But do you realize what all this means? It means that God our Father adopts us the way any great adoptive father today would adopt a son or daughter. God our Father adopts us just like people adopt kids today. Like Joseph, God is ready to give you certain things as part of his family. Yeah, you get things for being part of the family of God. So I want you to consider today the concept of your wonderful adoption into God's family. Now, I've given you an outline in the back of your bulletins today, and the first point today is every adoption has a foundation of love. Think of Joseph. Every adoption has a foundation of love. When Joseph accepted Jesus as his own son, he was giving him a foundation of love. He said, I'll be your father. Now, you think about Joseph in the New Testament here. There's not a lot said about him. After the Christmas story. There isn't, okay? But we get an important glimpse of what's going on with Joseph in Luke chapter 2. And, in Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary, okay, went to the temple for the Passover, okay? That's what you do with good Jews. When there's the celebration of the Passover, you know, that time when the angel of death went through Egypt, and, you know, remember God told Moses, you know, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. The angel of death went over, and God spared all the Jews. Well, they would celebrate the Passover. So, like any good Jews, Joseph and Mary in Luke 2 went to the Passover. And they went with family. They went with friends. Okay, Passover's over. You know, we're in Jerusalem. We're going to head back to Nazareth. They're on the way. It's basically a people caravan. And guess what? I think it's a day out in the text. A day out. Not an hour out, a day out. Guess what? Where's Jesus? Can you imagine that? You lost, you know, you're a day out. And they just figured he was amongst the other kids. But he's not. So in Luke 2, they have to go back. They've got to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you in the text there, it says it took them 3 days to find him. So think of us going to New York City and taking 3 days to find somebody. So anyways, 3 days to find him. And when they finally found him, they found him in the temple. They found him in the temple. And this is what Mary said. She said, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. That's verse 48 of that text. Anxiously searching for you. There's other translations that say that they were distressed. They were in agony. Okay? They were worried, sick, with aching hearts. If it had been this parent, I might have had a little anger in there too. But that's not from the translation. That's just me, okay? But no, can you imagine all of those emotions, aching hearts? Can you imagine the private torture? You lose one of your kids. He's 12 years old. So, what's the point? Mary and Joseph, they love their child. They love Jesus, and you know, Mary, maybe he was biologically from Mary, but Joseph loved him as his own and went looking for him. Joseph loved the boy. Joseph kept nothing back from the boy. You know what? When you have a child, you know what happens? See this thing in here? It's your heart. It goes out to your child. When you have a child, your heart goes out to your child. You just take your heart and you hand it over. You have little babies. I know they had my hearts. You know, the kids, they all get my heart. Thankfully, they gave it back. Okay. There's no feeling like it, though, when you hold your kids. Think about it. You prepare for 9 months. And you wait on that moment. You pray for that moment. And then when the moment comes, you hold that child, and literally, your heart goes out to that child. Literally, I mean, it doesn't physically leave your chest, but you know what I'm saying. Everything in you opens up to that child. And here's the thing about when you do that as a parent. You don't know how they're going to treat your heart. You don't. You don't know if they're going to crush your heart and reject your heart. And you don't know if they're going to honor your heart, honor you, love you. You don't know if they're going to respect you. But regardless, when you have a child, your heart, at that point, you're not thinking about the future. Your heart just goes out to them. Your heart is theirs, or it's his. And as a parent, you can't help it. John 3:16, famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, or his only begotten son. You know why he did that? Love. Love was the motivation or the catalyst for that entire act of salvation. God loved you so much that he gave his son for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how much he loved you. Later on, Jesus is going to say, greater love has no one than this, but to lay down his life for one's friends. That's what Jesus is going to say later on. There is no greater love from God when he sent Jesus. And guess what? All that love was focused on you, the child that God wanted us to adopt. Every adoption has a foundation of love. You know what else adoptive parents do? You're the child that God wants to adopt. Love from God wanted to adopt you. And you know what? When you adopt a child, you know what else you do? You protect a child. Now you protect your children. You do. Matthew chapter 2. If you haven't moved, you're still in Matthew, okay? Matthew chapter 2 here, okay? This is a time earlier, not when he was 12. Jesus was younger. He's only 2 or 3 years old, and this is after the Magi have come and seen the child, and they've gone home, and there's this guy, Herod, okay? And he's the guy in charge of the region there, okay? The Romans have appointed him, and this is Matthew 2 in an area of verses 13 to 15 here. And Herod wants to kill the baby Jesus because he heard this king was born. So he sends soldiers to kill the baby Jesus. So the soldiers are on the way, and the hoofbeats are going out throughout the land. But a supernatural warning comes to the parents. Supernatural warning comes from the angel, okay? And warns them that people are coming to take the child. So the supernatural warning comes, and in the text, I'm going to read it here. Let's see what happens here. It says, When they had gone, this is Matthew 2:13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This is after the Magi left. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So that supernatural warning comes, and basically Joseph makes haste, and he grabs Mary, he grabs Jesus, and they head off to Egypt. And he does it in supernatural speed, because if he hadn't done it so quickly, the hoofbeats of the horses were coming, and those guys were coming to butcher all the babies in the area, and one of them would have been Jesus. Well, I want you to understand something. That verse, John 3:16, God's love is what motivated him to save you from great danger. Yeah, there's another side to that verse. I already told you God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But listen to the rest of it. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yeah, God sent Jesus out of love to die on the cross for us because we were in danger. He didn't want us to perish. He wanted us to have eternal life. Now, somebody might be saying, listening to this, or maybe you're sitting out there and saying, wait a minute, Christians die. I've been to too many of those funerals. I've seen so much tragedy. I've seen too much pain. That can't be right. Well, here's the difference. God goes beyond the funeral. God goes beyond the funeral, beyond the crisis, beyond the pain, beyond all the different tragedies. And this is what he says. When you come to this experience of death, I'm talking about physical death here, he says, I will take care of you from there. I will take care of you especially there at the moment of death. See, you can't be hurt there. When you die, God has promised he's at that moment he is going to be there and he's going to receive you and take care of you. You cannot be hurt there. Death loses its sting, so to speak. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, he wrote to them, he said, where, O death, is your sting? There is no sting because God is there to receive you. It loses its punch. It can't hurt you. You're protected because you've been adopted into God's family. And at that moment, you simply transition from a physical time here to a time with God. So, not only has God adopted us in that sense that he loves us and he protects us, okay, but he's protecting us from the greatest danger of all, the danger of missing an eternity in heaven with him. So adoption, there's a foundation of love, and when you're part of the family, there's protection there. Here's the other thing. When you're part of the family, adoptive children, this would be you if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a full and rightful place in the family. A full and rightful place in the family. Now in the Bible, you read the New Testament here. Jesus had brothers and sisters. Did you know that? He did. According to the different passages in the New Testament, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, technically, they were his half-brothers, his half-sisters, but in the Scripture, you don't see them called that. It's not even an issue there, okay? But when you read the Gospels, accounts here, and you read about his brothers and sisters, and you know what we can read about Mary there, okay, you never get the impression that Jesus considered himself only a part-time part of the family, okay? Okay. No! You read the Gospels, you get the impression that he was a full part of the family. His brothers and sisters considered him part of the family. His mother considered him part of the family. Joseph considered him part of the family. He was not a stepchild. Do you remember John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13? Talking about Jesus. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yes. That's the application to us. Rightful place in the family. Yet to all received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. As soon as you receive Jesus, you're in the family. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're already in the family. If you've confessed Jesus as your Savior, you're in the family. If you want to be in the family, confess your sin and call upon Jesus and thank him for dying on the cross for your sins and come into the family today. But if you're in the family, guess what? You got brothers and sisters. You got brothers and sisters you don't even know yet. You got a family that's going to be waiting at the table in heaven. There's a big feast that's going to happen in heaven. Did you know that? Okay. Big feast going to happen in heaven. Big table there. And you're going to be seated with a lot of brothers and sisters. It's going to be a feast that you will not believe. I believe it. I've looked at the scriptures. I've studied about it. And I'm still stunned how badly and how little I know about that scene. I just can only let my imagination go. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know, I mean, you know, we live lives. We go to work. We go shopping. We go on vacation. We travel. And you had to have had, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you had to have had a moment where you've just bumped into people you don't know. And however you found out, you, you found out that they're Christians. Okay? And it just kind of comes up, and all of a sudden you're at some other state, and you've got this immediate affinity with people because you find out that they're Christians. You know, how's that something like that happen? It happens in the store when, you know, you somebody's leaving and they're talking, and they look at you and they go, "They'll bless you," and you look at them, "You're a Christian?" And they go, "Yeah," and he's just there yakking away. Okay, that's how it happens. It could happen at a gas station on a trip someplace. But you know what? When you have an experience like that, when you bump into somebody and find out they're Christians, and like pretty soon, you're just talking like that, man, that's sweet. That's sweet. Just know that it's sweet because they're fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and you may leave them and walk away and go on your vacation, or they may go wherever they go, but someday we're all going to sit at the table in heaven together. I love that picture. I really do. I do. It is wonderful. What a celebration it's going to be someday. And the only reason you're going to know that family is, you know what? The only reason you're going to know that family in heaven is because you were adopted. Because you've been adopted. You've been adopted into God's family. You've been adopted into God's family because He loved you. He wants to protect you. He wants you to have the full rights of being part of the family. You know what else happens when you get to be part of a family, though? You get trained for work. Trained for work. I got trained for work when I was a kid. I got the blessing of mowing the lawn every week. I did. I got a quarter for it too. Okay. But nah, if you're part of the family, you're trained for work. And the story here, the account, it's not just a story. Joseph, he's a carpenter. He's a carpenter. So you know what he does? He takes Jesus and he trains him to be, guess what? A carpenter. So Jesus would have trained under Joseph's eye, under his arm, and under his roof as part of the family there. And he would have known how to work the wood. If you're a carpenter, that's what you do. You work the wood. He would have known how to, basically, I guess you cut stone. I think you cut stone. I'm not a carpenter, so I don't know. And more than likely, he probably worked with mosaic tile. And here's the thing. When you read the gospel accounts, Jesus was so good at his work that people early on knew him more as a carpenter than as a famous teacher and a miracle worker. They'd say, "Well, isn't he the carpenter?" He was so identified with his trade in Nazareth that it became a stumbling block to belief there. A stumbling block, something that gets in the way. People couldn't see him as a great teacher or a miracle worker, or possibly see him as the Messiah, because they were so used to this is Jesus, the carpenter. Now think of it. If this is Joseph who had trained Jesus for the work, you know, before he was 20. It was Joseph who taught Jesus how to use the tools. It was Joseph who taught Jesus how to work with those different materials. It was Joseph who taught Jesus how to handle business. That's the way adoption works. And it shouldn't surprise us. Jesus was taught how to work as if he had been the biological child of the man who taught him. Okay? Because when you're the biological child, usually the father will teach you those things. My dad did show me how to mow the lawn. Then he said, "It's 90 degrees, son. It's all yours." Okay? You know what? There's an Old Testament prophet, the prophet Jeremiah, okay? And the prophet Jeremiah says that God's got a plan for you. He does. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. And God has a wonderful future for you. He has that for all of his children. Yeah, God spoke through Isaiah, and Isaiah told the people from God, he said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord," Isaiah said. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Now that was a promise to the nation of Israel at the time, but the application is there for us. Look at the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You see throughout there, Jesus, just like Joseph worked with Jesus, Jesus is working with his disciples. You know, the apostles. He's working with his disciples. There's no doubt that he was training them for the work of the ministry. that's a large part of the picture for us too today. He trained them for the work of the ministry. They say Jesus walked for 3 years. So for 3 years, the disciples followed Jesus and they learned how to do the work of the ministry. And you know what? They didn't always get it. It was difficult work. There was a learning curve here, okay? Sometimes it takes a little time. It takes a little time to learn how to do the work of the ministry. For us too. We got to learn it too. But the point is once you've been adopted, you can be guaranteed that, you know what, if you're one of God's children, He is going to train you, for some sort of particular task. Jeremiah knew He had plans for us. God's got stuff for you to do. He has a particular purpose for your life. It may not be something that you look at and is big and grand, but you don't know what His purpose is for you. You don't know what His purpose. It just might be God might work more softly through you in the little things, but powerfully. Powerfully. So you learn to work. But if you're an adoptive child, you know what else you learn? You learn the family's faith. You do. The family's faith. I want you to know Jesus was well trained. He was well trained in the spiritual practices of His day. You think that just comes naturally? No way. Jesus had to be trained too, okay? He didn't just get it, okay? He might have been the Son of God, but He was also fully human, remember? Fully born as a baby, fully God, fully human. And He had to be trained. He had to be trained that the Sabbath was reserved for God. Back in those days, you know, the Sabbath, Saturday, you didn't work. He had to be told, we don't work on Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. That's a day to get quiet and we spend time with God. He had to be taught how to act in the synagogue. We're going to the synagogue and this is how you act when you go into the synagogue. Okay? Think of it as going to church today. There's a certain way to act. He had to be taught the language of the Bible. He would have been being taught the Old Testament at that time. Okay, but he had to be taught the language of the Bible. And you know what? By the time Jesus actually went into His actual ministry part there, okay, all of that routine showed up. All that training, spiritual training, it just showed up. The routine showed up. In Luke chapter 4, you don't have to go there, but Luke chapter 4 talks about how Jesus, he was out ministering and he returned to Nazareth, his hometown there, okay? And in Luke 4:16, the gospel writer said he went into the synagogue. He goes back home. He went into the synagogue. Listen to these words, as was his custom. Yeah, Luke 4:16. He goes back home, goes into the synagogue. It says, as was his custom. Well, where did he get that custom? From Joseph, the spiritual leader of the home. Joseph was the spiritual leader of the home, taught Jesus spiritual things, and it just came natural in ministry later on. And when he went back to Nazareth, what you do is you go to the synagogue or you go to church, as was his custom. That's what he did. There's a lot going on in adoption. You got that foundation of love. You got parents protecting you. You got the full rights of being part of the family. You learn to work. You will be, you know, if you're in my family, you have chores. You will learn to work, okay? And you will learn the family faith. Joseph taught Jesus. You will learn the family faith. But, you know, in all of that, you know what? You have full rights. You have full rights as family heirs. You get that idea, heirs. Adoptive children have full rights as family heirs. Now, in the New Testament here, this is just the custom of the day. The firstborn son always received a double portion of the family's possessions when the father passed away. Yeah. So, New Testament times, dad passes away, the oldest son gets a double portion of the inheritance right. So if they sat down and there was actually a will and said, Jesus gets... Well, Joseph did pass away. And there's no hint in the New Testament that Jesus got anything less than that double portion. No hint at all. In fact, you know what the only thing unusual in the New Testament is that Jesus was single. And he was not married. Because normally, you know, young guys, you'd get married young. Well, he didn't. He was single and he was not married. It had to be highly unusual. I mean, those guys are getting married in those days. I mean, they're basically teenagers. But he stayed with Mary until he was about, Mary his mother, until he was about 30 years old. Because of Joseph's absence, because you don't hear of Joseph, we assume he's not there during Jesus' ministry years. We assume that Joseph died at some point before that. I don't know if he died when Jesus was a teenager. I don't know if he died when Jesus was in his 20s. Okay. Just a thought. Did Jesus then, when he whether it was when he was in his teens or when it was when he's in his 20s, did he use the inheritance that he would have received to take care of Mary? As he worked in the shop as a carpenter? Which I think is probably what happened. And then, of course, later on, he starts his ministry experience about age 30 there. And did he take that inheritance and help himself resettle in Capernaum? Because that's Capernaum. Because that's where he, that was kind of a home operation for him, Capernaum. So maybe he took that, took care of Mary, and then later on he used some of those funds to go and set himself up for ministry. See, we don't know all those details. But what we do know is that Jesus had the full rights in the family, from his birth until his death. Now, this may sound incredible, but God doesn't take any shortcuts when it comes to the inheritance rights of his adopted children. God does not take any shortcuts when it comes to the inheritance rights of his children. Now, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 4. I want to show you something there. No shortcuts. Find Galatians. Find chapter 4. We're going to look at 7 verses. No shortcut to the inheritance rights. I want you to look at what Paul said to the church in the region of Galatia. They call it the book of Galatians. So, Galatians 4. 7 verses. This is what he said. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. I read that slow, didn't I? I'm going to do it again. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Wow, what's that mean? But let me read a little bit more. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. All right, let me put, I'm not going to read the rest of the verses yet. Let me just put something a little bit in perspective there. In the Roman world of that day, okay, if you were a rich family in the Roman world of that day, you probably had slaves or servants, okay? So children of wealthy parents were taken care of by a servant, okay? A servant. They were taken care of by a servant by the command of the master of the household. So you had the child who it says here he was an heir to the whole estate, but he was taken care of by a servant or a slave. So basically he was told what to do by the servant. Okay. Can I call him a nanny? Whether you know the servant might be like a nanny. Well, Paul laid this out here just to give you the idea that it says here although he owned the whole estate, he said the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Okay. Basically, he's going to inherit the estate, but until the time set by the father. But in the meantime, he gets taken care of by a guardian. The guardian would have been that servant, or if you want to call him a slave, call him a slave. Okay, it was pretty, that was pretty much the way things were in that day. Well, that's an analogy of the spiritual condition of the Jews under the age of the law. See, just like the kid got taken care of by the servant or the guardian, the law was the guardian to the Jews in those days. The law, the book of the law of Moses is what directed the Jews of the day. Just like in the rich family, the servant would have directed the child who ultimately was going to be the heir. The law disciplined or kept the Jewish nation in order, just like that servant or guardian kept the kid in his place, in order. So I'm going to read those three verses again. I'm going to pick it up in verse 4 because you're talking about a literal family thing and you're talking about a spiritual thing with the law being the guardian over the nation of Israel. So pick it up again. What I am saying that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Paul was telling the Jews in verse 3, so also when we were underage, in other words, not ready, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world, or the ABCs of the law. Pick it up in verse 4. I know that was kind of complicated. But when the set time had fully come, one more time, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Wow. So what am I trying to say there? Okay, he's talking to the Jewish people. The law in verses 1 to 3 was preparation for God's final revelation in Jesus Christ. God didn't give them a slave or a guardian to watch over them. God gave them the Old Testament law to watch over them and said, see if you can follow this and be good Jews. But when the time had fully come, God gave his final revelation in Jesus Christ that they might become full heirs of the kingdom of God. And you become a full heir of the kingdom of God when you put your faith in Jesus. So what's my point? You and I are adopted by God is my point. You and I are adopted by God. And you know what? Because of that, everything he has will have someday. Yeah. Everything God has. You and I are going to spend an eternity in heaven with him someday. We're going to be at that table with the big celebration feast there. And so everything God has will eventually is going to belong to you and me too. Because we're going to be part of the family. You're going to have a home in heaven. You're going to have eternal life. You're going to know love beyond any kind of love you've ever known. It's going to be a perfect love. I can't even describe it. You're going to know peace like you've never known. Beyond any other understanding you already have about peace. You're going to have a real peace, perfect peace. You're going to have a joy that can't be described as you discover your wonderful inheritance that God has prepared for his children. And here's the neat thing about all of God's children. Don't miss this today. Every one of them is adopted. Yeah. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you're a believer, you're adopted. You're adopted. There's only one problem with the adoption analogy. Because God did so love the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's only one problem with the adoption of analogy. Not every child reacts well to being adopted. Not every child reacts well to being adopted or reacts well to that love. Not every child embraces his or her adoptive parents. Wow. That just kind of makes me think that when Jesus came and died on the cross, and he did that because God sent him because he loved us, that not every child necessarily receives it. Or maybe if a child does receive it, okay, we don't fully embrace our adoptive parents, because not every child embraces his or her adoptive parents. Not every family that is formed through these legal means turns out to be the Norman Rockwell family or something. The plain truth is this. An adoptive father or mother can give a child all the love. They can give them all the training. They can show them how to work. They can watch over them and protect them. They can raise them up spiritually and help them to dream impossible things. But if the love isn't returned in the relationship, guess what? It's not going to work. Not going to work. Parents can show all the love, do the training, raise them up, show them how to work, protect them. But if that love isn't returned, it's not going to work. Love is on both sides of the fence. It's the love that seals the deal. It's the love from the child that makes the family circle complete. Remember the Baileys? You know, the instant parents of five children? I want you to know something. When they went to the adoption home there, they were nervous beyond words. They were nervous beyond words as they traveled toward their could-be children. Yeah, I'm calling them the could-be children. Traveling toward the could-be children for the first time. And they knew the truth deep down in their hearts. See, they knew the truth. Yeah, listen, they can sign all the paperwork in the world, okay? They can. But if these children didn't adopt them too, the adoption wouldn't be complete. It wouldn't be complete. See, they could fix all the meals. They could teach the kids all the rules of the house. They could play all the games with the kids. But if one of those children didn't eat, didn't follow the rules, didn't play the games, didn't enjoy the household, it could ruin the entire arrangement. What a thrill it was for those five children, though, when they arrived at the well-prepared home that the Baileys had set up. What a joy for them to see that the foster parents had posted photographs of their new mom and their new dad all around the house. Photographs of the new mom and new dad. So when the five kids got there, the faces weren't strange at all. For the children who were waiting on a home, the Baileys looked familiar. They looked loving. They looked like people who actually wanted the children. And so the hugs were quickly given, and the bond was formed almost immediately. As the hours and the days went by, the adoption of the hearts became permanent. So the question of Christmas is pretty simple. Have you returned your Heavenly Father's love? Have you returned your Heavenly Father's love? Have you completed the family circle? And have you adopted God's heart as surely as He has adopted yours? Wow. I leave you to ponder that, and I'm going to ask the singers to come so that we can sing. And I'll be back with you. I'll be back with the online community next week.